Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. From a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He said, that's the word soteria. Soteria already presupposes the verb sozo. In this study, we have looked at sozo as a key word because we detected that the Old Testament explanation of sin was to see it as a disease, an imperfection, something is missing, chata. We saw it in that light, and definitely that's the reason why the cure to it by Jesus, written by the apostles, was healing. What Jesus called healing, iomai, Peter called healing, 1 Peter 2:24, iomai. Paul used aphesis for. Iomai means to cure, to make whole. Whereas aphesis means to take away. So they are saying the same thing, only that many of us have seen the cure to sin from the aphesis point of view, to take away. You know, the verb is aphiemi, to remove from, far away from. So we haven't considered that it's like taking away sickness as well, you know. And so obviously in the aphiemi, and in the iomai, which is the healing, is done by something being added, you know, and it's added, something being done to it. Paul says that he has quickened us together. That's how he explains the aphesis in the full circle. And Peter says we are returned to the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. So you can see that it's a restoration. Something missing, something not there, is put back there. And something that ought not to be there is taken away. So it's not from the pardon point of view. I tried to want to teach the forgiveness in this instance, but I felt it would take our attention away from the basic truth. Sometimes in the year, I would go back to the law of sin and death, and then we'll look at why forgiveness or pardon was not the cure. And it's something we're going to do. But it's good to have had this understanding, you know, on the subject of sin, which, you know, is gradual. I remember my friend used to tell us in those days that what is expected in the local church, he used to call it, I used to kid around him, he says it's systematic theology. That you have to be systematic. That was in the 90s. And that, you know, informed a whole lot of things, that you have to be gradual. The way truth is applied, it's not like reading the news. Well, sensational things. When it comes to Bible truth, it's gradually applied, and the man takes his time. But we look at all that. So it says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ. And so the word soteria already brings in the concept of sin. You can't teach salvation without explaining sin and how sin is dealt with in Christ. So he says salvation through faith in Christ, soteria, which is via faith. So salvation cannot be universal. It has to come by faith, which is the word pistor. It says in Christ. So faith in Christ is fundamental to salvation, faith in Christ. And we'll have to explore that. Don't forget that Paul is talking about the Old Testament books. He said the Old Testament books preach salvation through what? Faith. So faith, obviously, is the message of the Old Testament, from what Paul wrote to Timothy. So let's go back to that Romans 5. We would just hope to bring much more clarity. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. We'll just look at some key things here. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And he said, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. After the fall of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come? Explain that. Now notice this. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Not as it was one that sins is the gift. For judgment was by one condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses. Take note of that word, many offenses. This is the word paraptoma, many offenses. So it's not saying that there's one singular sin, it says there are many offenses, which is the word paraptoma. So it means a false step, a misstep. You have the word thanatos, amataya, parabasis, all showing, the individuality of sin. Nobody is held responsible for another person's misstep. And that's important. So I would say that the singular or plural nature is not effective. Putting it there is not effective. And I've had a cause to argue with some folks that if I'm to work with anybody to translate the Bible verse or Bible translation, I wouldn't push for anything like that because it's of no effect. It has no. Are you following my point? It can even be more misleading, by trying to singularize it, except where in this instance it says many. By using many, it's already plural. But where he's talking about an action and then you are using plural or something corporate. Okay, maybe in the sense of corporate, as I'm talking, I'm thinking actually. Maybe in the sense of corporate war, a war, that a sin entered, then it makes sense to say that, let's see something that we can use like that. We can say the car was manufactured or the airplane was manufactured in 1925, something like that. But I don't expect you to think that there's only one airplane. I hope my question is okay. I'm just saying that to generalize. I'm not saying that there's just one kind or type of aircraft. So in the instance where singular words are used, it's just to generalize that it's sin. It's not to say there's a particular major sin. I hope you are following what I'm saying. So I think in that instance, it can make sense. But to start to say that is the sin common to humanity, I think we've broken that. That's not necessary to say. Or say, you see it in the singular, that's the same nature. You see it in the plural, that's the act of sin. The same nature, act of sin. I think it's very, very misleading. And it can be very unhealthy. So here, it says many offenses. He has pointed out to you that it's many. And in verse 13, it says sin was in the world, wasn't defeated because there was no law. They said, even over those that have not sinned, amatano, the verb. So, it therefore is in the plural form. Look at chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I need to us run through chapter 6 a bit and see. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that is, abide in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? Now, how are we dead to sin? He said, by the gift of righteousness. Is that clear? He has said that. He says in verse 21, grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. So, then it says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we shall walk in the newness of life. That is verse 4. It says, as Christ, pay attention, was raised, so we walk. So he's still talking about identification there. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. Are these the truth of salvation? Okay. In that he died unto sin once. In that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye, you also to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you obey it in his lust. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? This is God forbid. That is no, no. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, the servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked. So it's not still talking conduct. I think, rule it out. But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. So that yield your members in 13 is that obedience, which he now says here, that is faith in the gospel. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So it's not a continual action. Is that clear? It's a faith action. Who's following this? Don't lift it out of context. Then he says, I speak out of the infirmity of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness and to holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were freed from righteousness. But what put at you in those things wherein you are now ashamed? At the end of those things is death. Look at that. It says the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants unto God, you have your fruit unto holiness and everlasting life. You know, at this point, it's not talking about conduct. It's basically talking about faith in the gospel. Then he says, for the wages of sin is death. Don't forget that by using the word wages of sin, it is, he has said that for the end of those things is death. How did James teach it? James says that I think we use the word apokateleo, that is the end point, that is the very end of those things is death. So it's not like a man commits, and that's the evangelism we did in those days, that the wages of sin is death. And the guy commits sin and he doesn't die. And he thinks that you are not you are not even sure what you are saying. So obviously, by saying the wages of sin, he's talking about the end product. That's the word compensation. Is the word opsonion. O-P-S-O-N-I-O-N. The wages of sin, he calls it death. And that word is used for of work done. Luke 3:14 uses that terminology. Opsonion. Wages, alright. 1 Corinthians 9:7 and 2 Corinthians 11:8. Then it says the gift of God is eternal life, right? Which is the word charisma. Strangely, it uses charisma here, which is what is now yours. So charisma now will be what has been given that now belongs to you. It says it's eternal life, Zoe Ionios. I told you Zoe is not the life of God. It's eternal life that comes from God in that instance, in that context. So Zoe. And he calls it the gift. Now, by using gift, what does it imply? It is what? Received. The gift of God is eternal life. So, faith, therefore, is taught here. To receive by faith. To receive by faith. And I must have said this, that Paul's explanation of eternal life, his use of eternal life, is slightly different from John, even though they end up the same truth. You know, Paul talks about eternal life much more about immortality and what happens after a man is dead and is in Christ. That is the way Paul uses it more often. Okay? He doesn't call it a promise in the future, but Paul seems to teach the manifestation of it is in the future, whereas John taught it differently. So, there are different vocabularies, use of words, you know, that we might just leave out at this point. Look at James 1:13. James says the same thing. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. Every man he is tempted when he is drawn away, or call it enticed, is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust had conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So, a key element here, again, is faith. So, that means the man who is unsaved is choice, or is willing to choose, is not compromised. And it's in that choice that we mark faith or mark unbelief. You know, unbelief is different. It's not doubt. It's not doubt where you have two opinions. Unbelief is not to be persuaded. That is alpha of faith. So, that means that man has that capacity, you know, to believe. And so, we'll probably have to look at something, because it means that if the unsaved man, or what we can call the sinner, allow me to use this rough terminology, has that capacity to believe, that means it is still within man's volition to accept the cure to this disease, or this imperfection, as it were. It's still within that man's volition. So, you know, yesterday we ended up looking at what Paul said when he met people worshiping the unknown God. He said, God has created the same man. Whether you are Nigerian, American, you are British, you are Spanish, or Spaniard, whatever. He said, one man. Just one man. One blood. And then in that creation, what he has done is that he has set a limit to that man. So that man will seek after him. Who's following what I'm saying here? So that man will seek after him. So he says, even though he's not far. So the man has the capacity to seek for God. He does. In the heart of universal man is that capacity. It's the truth of man. And so that man has the same capacity to doubt or believe. Because that seeking after is faith. That not seeking after will be doubt. So within man's capacity, and that's why when Adam was created, he said, of every tree of the garden, thou shalt freely eat, may freely eat, but of the tree of the good and evil, which is the fruit of the garden, you shall not eat. By saying that, it shows that man wasn't a robot. A free moral agent, one that can choose and can refuse. So, having said that, look at Genesis chapter 2. We have studied this before, and I'll just refer you to two kinds of righteousness. And fault and edification,
and law in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, not chapter 6. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. On the seventh day, God ended his work. Alright? Then he says, which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work that God created. Now, by using this word, do not forget that Titus 1:2, let's check some scriptures, you know, first of all. Titus 1:2 says, eternal life, God who cannot lie, eternal life that he promised before the world began. So it uses the word pro-chronos, Titus 1:2. Pro-chronos. Pro is before. Chronos is times, sequence or order of things. That he had given that, because it's eternal life. It's the same word you'll find in Ephesians 1:5, where Paul uses the word he predestinated. The word prorizo, which the Calvinists have used more like Muslims. He predestined. And that word is actually to pre-plan or to pre-make available, something of that nature. He prorizo, P-R-O-O-R-I-Z-O, to children by Jesus Christ. Now, I've said that he has blessed us then in Christ, forgiveness, he says in Christ. Then he now says that, you know, when you believe the gospel, you are now sealed. So there's a faith element to that. For what he has planned becomes effective upon faith. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. It becomes effective upon faith. So, again, Acts 4:28, what prorizo is done to pre-plan. A set of actions will bring it to pass. It doesn't necessarily mean what I will do alone. It's things that will happen amidst a set of actions. Then you see Romans 8:28. To whom he did foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Or be conformed to his son, that he might be the first born among many brethren. To those that he predestined, them he called. To those he called, he justified. The 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. Which God ordained before the world to our glory. Having ordained it to our glory, he now says, we have received, verse 12. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. So there's a receiving to his predestination. There's a faith element, the faith fact. So, if God had planned eternal life and given eternal life before the world began, activities began, it is not in creation, it is for creation, and so it is received by faith. So, God giving a spirit or giving eternal life is not a reaction. It's a pro-action. So, can we therefore say that God has created universal man with the capacity to believe? Is that clear? That is why unbelief is grievous. It's grievous. Unbelief is a man's volition, but it is against his creation. Man was created to believe. In fact, it's so funny that James says that even demons believe and tremble. Of course, the slant of that may be different. So man was created to believe. So look at that Genesis 2 again. You want to understand the concept of predestination, all those election, just go and look for So Great Salvation 4. You know, where all that was taken care of. Did God predestine anybody to be saved and all that? That was well dealt with. To a very large extent. Genesis chapter 2, verse 63. And he rested. That rest is where you have Shabbat. C-H-A-B-A-T-H. Shabbat. It means to cease. Now you need to realize that this is about man. To cease. Verse 3 now says, and he blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Can you see the twist? So, the E is for a man to rest in God's work and not in his own. And that may be, you know, a bit difficult to understand from here. So you go to Hebrews 4. Where the writer of Hebrews says, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise be left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith, what is the word, in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he has said. I want you to notice the way he couches this. Enter into rest. So the rest is a rest of faith. Is that clear? We enter into rest. This is the word katapulsis, transliterated from Shabbat. I'll spell it for you. K-A-T-A-P-A-U-S-I-S. Is translated from the word Shabbat. Now, let's see how this has been used so that we will not fall into the trap of thinking otherwise. The Genesis account. Acts 7:49. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What house will you build me? Said the Lord. What is the place of my catapulsis? Rest. Where I will abide and not move further. So, catapulsis is a place of dwelling. Where you stay. Okay? So come to Hebrews, where it is used predominantly. Hebrews 3:11. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. 3:18. To whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that what? Believe not. Look at 19. Let's take 19 together. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Don't forget the word esekomai is used often. Esekomai means that it will be an act of what? Your will. Is that clear? Are you following this? An act of your will. So, don't forget, they which have believed. And in the history of humanity, biblically speaking, who was the first man we reckon to have believed? Abel. Consequently, it's obvious that what Abel entered into was rest. Hence, he was called righteous. Now, let's press further. Hebrews 4, verse 1, very key. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left of us of entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. So, go back to 3. For we which are believed do enter into rest. Catapult is the same translation of the word Shabbat. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath. We need to check this particular verse. I have sworn in my wrath. Okay? If they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, by saying foundation of the world, it's the Greek word katabole. K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E. It is oftentimes used by the Greeks for the commencement of a meeting, a conference, a building. That's why the word foundation is used. It's actually commencement. Even though the works were finished at the commencement. Matthew 13:35, commencement of activities. Matthew 13:35, kept secret from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:34. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Katabole. Same thing, Luke 11:50. John 17:24. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Hebrews 9:26. The same book. For then must he also have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, as he does the meeting of the ages, the meeting of times, as he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Notice that he has used the foundation of the world in Hebrews 4:3. Already. So look at 1 Peter 1:20. For who then was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was now made manifest in these last times for you. He says in 19, with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. So notice that there was a provision for man's imperfection before the actions. So that's why you also know that God did not create. I'm trying to find a word. I believe with time and some more thought, I will have a better word. But excuse my use of words here. And don't please, I thank God for some of you. I'm not talking about Saints Community Church members, but some of you who will not quickly go and do a post on Facebook and follow it. You know, that even makes it worse. And just say what I'm about to say. That's obvious that God didn't make a perfect man. And just go and say, Selah. God never made a sinless man. Think about that. Get back to me. And then, have you ever wondered, some things you are, you know, taking time, still thinking how to put the attention together, somebody just leaves the conference. Or he has a session. And then he thinks he's now a professor of Logos, Rema, and pneumatology. He just says, I tell you something. And then he says, explaining John 1:1. Read patiently. And you're looking at this and I say, Jesus. Sometimes I realize that I feel like, what have I done to the body of Christ? God? What is this? I mean, somebody was asking me, sir, I'm trying to explain Trinity. I said, what's Trinity? He said, people are asking me questions. Must you answer? Is it every question you answer? Even the Lord just said, there are many things. It's when you have a competitive heart that you think like that. People have not grappled forgiveness of sins. You are trying to explain sin unto them. Are you about to commit it? Okay. But was manifest in these last times for you. That is similar to Paul's Titus 1:2. That's 1 Peter 1:20. Titus 1:2. Eternal life. That God that cannot lie promised God the world beyond, but in these due times manifested his word through preaching. Is it the same thing? Is it the same thing? 1 Peter 1:20. Titus 1:2 and 3. Is it the same thing? Look at it. Is it the same thing? Revelation 13:8. So that means from time immemorial, God's cure to sin was a promise. Epagelia. Something he would do on his own. Revelation 13:8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Whose names were not written in the book of the Lamb, of the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. That's a syntax disorganization. Is whose names were not written in the book of the Lamb slain from the book of life from the foundation of the world, of the Lamb slain. So it's supposed to be a book of life from the foundation of the world. Because what we have read so far from the foundation of the world is the life. Is that clear? Is that clear? Of the Lamb slain. So the Lamb was slain now. The book was promised when? Now manifested through preaching. I thought we just read it now. So the book of life, which we can also call the promise of life, is it one and the same? Is it one and the same? From the foundation of the world, of the Lamb slain. The Lamb is slain now. So the reason why the Lamb is slain now is because the promise had been made. The promise to give life has been made. So don't say the Lamb has been killed. Who killed the Lamb? There can't be death. Are you there? From the foundation of the world. Revelation 17:18. 17:8. Whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So you can see it's about the book of life is the one from the foundation of the world. The Lamb's name is that manifestation. Is that clear? Is it clear? Don't say the Lamb has been slain. You know. So go back to Hebrews 4. So was there a promise of life before man's activities? Was there? Was that promise of life rest? Kataposis or Shabbat? Thank you. So, what was man meant to do to enter? Now, to know the reinforcement of this, go back to that Hebrews 4. The writer now says that in verse 4, for he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. So he's saying to you that that promise was reinforced in Psalm 95 verse 11. And said in the cruise of Canaan, that after they had entered Canaan, David years later, still got up and said, there is a rest. And look at the symbolism. You know, Canaan was a place to dwell. So the rest is a dwelling place. And the rest is in God. Hallelujah. It's a dwelling place. So man had the volition of believing this. So it's to enter into the rest. So therefore we can say, what therefore was absent in the garden will be what? Faith in God's rest. So the issue was not that Adam sinned, but death by sin. Because there was a provision. Are you getting this? Are you following this? There was a provision made by God. And that's why Moses repeated it by using the word Azar. Help me. There was a provision made by God for man's imperfection. And so what we see, and that's why Romans 5:19 will call it disobedience. A failure to what? Disobedience. So the rest is life, the rest is the promise of eternal life. So before the law of sin and death, we had faith. There was faith. Faith before the law. Abraham believed God. Romans 4:3 pointed that out to us. To 5. So by the time the law came, faith preceded the law in the sense of faith for the promise of God preceded the law. So when Hebrews 8 was saying, a new covenant will I make with them. If hear me well, their sins and iniquities I will remember, okay, no more, was so uttered because they had had a law consciousness. But the same set of people was read about Abraham, who had believed in the Lord and was accounted to him for righteousness, and his sins were not imputed unto him. Way before the law was made. So that means what was prophesied by Jeremiah was a reminder of God's gift of grace, which has been available to Abraham, and as we have tracked it back now, was available to Adam and to Abel. The writer of Hebrews systematically took us through the journey of faith. And started with Abel. Said, look, there's Abel. Said, there's Enoch. There's Noah. Then there's Abraham. Of course, Abraham took the largest chunk of that story. Abraham, Sarah. Then he got to Isaac. Then he got to Jacob. Then he got to Joseph. You know? And then he went to Moses. And something beautiful, when he got to Moses, he stopped Moses as he parted the sea and said nothing about the 40 years. Because he had given you an account earlier that they dwelt in unbelief. He stopped there. As he stopped at Moses, he didn't talk about all the 40 years in the wilderness, he didn't mention it. He moved quickly to Joshua. Then Rahab. So, in other words, he counted those years as years of unbelief. We're going to look at that a bit closer. So, obviously, the faith life in God's rest and God's promise began historically, allow me to use that word, with who now? Abel. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Abel. That is, Abel believed. Hebrews 11:1, faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But don't forget that Paul's explanation in Romans 5:13 was before the law, sin was in the world. Sin was in the world. And not just sin was in the world, faith was in the world. Is that not clear? Abraham had faith. Noah did. Enoch did. Abel did. Faith was in the world. Abraham, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph. But it says in Romans 5:13, it was not charged. That's not an absence.
No. He wasn't charged. So then why didn't the law come? Why don't we look at the what the law did now? Why then was the law given? Pay attention. So, faith, alright, and unbelief are two distinctions in humanity. Faith in God, faith in His promise, faith in His rest, and then you have doubt. No, unbelief. Unpersuadableness. Let's look at Matthew 19. A commentary by Jesus. Let me tell you that. So, will it be right to cross forbid and say, Adam's sin is unbelief? Was there one Adam's sin? Huh? Did Adam practice unbelief? Yes. Are you following me? That's a practice. Well, it isn't. He did. Unbelief. You know? But do you know what his sin was? The unbelief will be unbelief towards God's rest, right? It has to be what God will do. God's rest. Okay? If Abraham sinned at all, do you have the idea of what it was? The same way you won't know the idea of Abel's own. You won't know it. Because we just read now that there was sin in the world, but it was not charged. Okay, I mentioned it, Romans 5. It was not charged. Not that it wasn't there, not that it wasn't wrong, it was not charged. So that's why we have almost little information about those activities. But one thing we saw was that he was naked. And that naked was not without clothes. I believe we sorted that in law in Genesis. And get a hold of that. So, obviously, the issue was not sin. As we have seen it an issue, it was a refusal to be helped. Which is what we call today unbelief. So, we can extend the nature of Adam to say, well, sin, and then refuse help. Because, way before, God had given way. I will say what the rest is. You cease from your works. You enjoy the gift of God's grace, which had been made as a promise to man from the foundation of the world. So God has given a charity. Since He made every man the capacity to seek Him, and the man can choose not to. You know, it's just how man is, universal man is. So look at this again. Look at Matthew 19. Verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? But verse 4 says, he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he that made it which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cling to his wife, and he shall twain be one flesh. Therefore, there are no more twain, but one flesh. Where therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Verse 7. They say unto him, now the word man there has connotation. It actually refers to the law. Why did Moses then give command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? They are trying to look at a contradiction like some do today. Then he says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So, Jesus therefore shows you that there was a change in things in the law. But let's look at what he meant. It was not so. So he says, And why then did Moses say, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. The word he uses there is in view of. It's the word pros. P-R-O-S. Hardness of the heart is the word sclerocardian. S-K-L-E-R-O-K-A-R-D-I-A-N. S-K-L-E-R-O-K-A-R-D-I-A-N. I want you to listen very, very well to this. Now, of course, the word sclero is difficult. Of course, cardia is the heart. So, I mean, used for your perception, faith, unbelief, doubt, love, emotions. So it says sclero. Sclero is difficult. Strong. So, it's not doubt. Doubt is not this way. Doubt is not explained this way. This is hardness. Unbelief. There are several born again men that doubt. Even in this room now. Right? They are. But he uses the word sclero, that is hard. Which is difficult. Because of the hardness of heart. Do you know that he didn't say because of sin? Because sin preceded the law. Hardness of the heart. So let's follow. Of you, that's the word I mourn. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered, which is the word epitrepo, E-P-I-T-R-E-P-O. Or epitrepsen, just the phrase. It means to yield, to allow. So that means that Moses, now hold on 1 minute. That means what Moses gave as the law was based on the condition of their heart. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. So Moses did not create sin by giving the law. What he did, Paul says that when the law entered, sin now abandoned more. What he did was to give it a proper pronouncement. But he did that because of the hardness. And the history is not difficult because Hebrews 4:2 says, the gospel was preached unto them as well as unto them, but not being mixed with faith. Now, what is the faith for? The faith is in the rest of God without works, where you receive help from God. So the reason for the law is the refusal of help. Is it clear? Because sin was already in the world. So, Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart. So, before the law, did we have unbelief? Did we have faith? So, the law will be a product of what? Unbelief. So this hardness of the heart, is it sin or men committing sin or men refusing help? Exactly. That's the hardness of the heart. So Abel showed us an example. Abel, Adam's direct descendant, historically speaking. Somebody said,
who was Cain's wife? If you ask them, give me 5 scriptures on eternal life, they don't know. But who was Cain's wife? It's your own mystery. So the Bible is a book of salvation. Keep your eyes on the ball. So the issue is this. So that means before the law, there was faith, there was unbelief. Right? So the law was for which portion of humanity? The unbelieving part. Was there sin in the world? So was the issue the sin or the unbelief and faith? Are you following this? Are you following this? Hence we had Abel, we had Noah, we had Enoch, Noah, we had Abraham. So when Paul says, from Adam to Moses, that people, there was sin in that, in those generations. And there was also righteousness. And that righteousness was by faith. Are you there? Are you following me? So that means that even though Adam gave an example, Abel did not follow his example. Abel was free from daddy's influence. Abel believed in God. Abel. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand, Hebrews 11:3, that the world was framed by the word of God. The word was times. The things that were seen were not made with things which do appear. So, that means that the law was given to show man's unbelief. That was what the law was given to just show. Man's unbelief. So it therefore displays and unveils the state of a man's heart. I want to look at something close. Go to the Ten Commandments. I believe we've done a study on this before. Again, 2 Kinds of Righteousness will help you on that. 2 Kinds of Righteousness is one, a book we wrote for a particular book. It was a series that deals with the giving of the law, how did the law come, and all that, just to properly exonerate God in the issue of the law giving. And I think a lot of people have not read it. I think they should. I know there's a lot of discussions, particularly around my very good friends, the Grace Ministers. You know, they have a discussion along those lines. And that's what I will add to it this year, but in the law of sin and death. Why is it called that? So, and the law of the spirit of life in Christ. We want to make that distinction, but that's different here. So, by looking at that, you will know why the law was given. But then, a part of it that people mix up is the Ten Commandments. You know, what Jesus called the law here in Matthew 19 is not the Ten Commandments. I did that distinction for you, that there was the Ten Commandments and there were the 612 laws or more, which was Moses' explanation. Now, what Moses, the Ten Commandments is different. Just go and get that material. We start on that one now. We'll leave soon. But look at Exodus 20. Even though both were called law, just the entire Old Testament was called the law. What's here? The law. That's the entire Old Testament. So you must, like we have done in our many studies, you mustn't generalize. Is it clear? Now, we made a decision. I'm going to give you a work to do. Just go and listen to 2 Kinds of Righteousness, or go and read the book.
Now, in the Ten Commandments, notice this. Verse 3, verse 4, that's Exodus 20, verse 5, verse 6, that is 1, 2, 3. And they were all about God. So, in understanding it in verse 7 to 10, he now speaks of the Sabbath. Sorry, to verse 11. The Sabbath. Why would you tell me to remember God, not to worship anyone, to love Him, and you summarize it by saying, do nothing? Because it's Sabbath. That is Sabbath. Say, remember. You will walk. Keep it holy. So, we call this, and I've explained this, the faith part. Faith. What he's talking about is faith in God. Faith in God. But from verse 12 to verse 17 is now your conduct towards men. So, it's twofold. Faith in God, the first part. The second part will now be your conduct towards men. So the first is towards God, and towards God you do faith. Towards men, faith without works is what? Dead. So he put it in two forms. And that's why if you look at it, there is no single punishment mentioned in the Ten Commandments. Not one. No single punishment. Faith in God, and then your conduct towards men. So go to Matthew 5, 17. Give me your ears. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto thee, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. I've explained to you, there is no human sacrifice as a requirement of the law. So we must ask, what was the obligation of the law? Two things we have seen that the law will seek to do by looking at the Ten Commandments. The first thing the law will seek to see or to seek to expose is unbelief, what we can call disobedience. The second thing the law will seek to expose is love or selfishness. Two things. Unbelief and selfishness. So, Jesus is saying, I'm come to fulfill the law. That is, I'm come to fulfill the obligations of the law. And we said, there are twofold. We'll see it shortly. There is no human sacrifice in the law. So when Jesus came to fulfill the law, I've done this explanation, you know, I think it's so great salvation as well. Five. And as well, two kinds of righteousness. Again, the law was to bring man to account. To account, as we're going to see, for two things. Primarily, in Matthew 22 verse 40, Jesus now did a clearer explanation of what we just read now.
you know, please follow this well. Verse 37. Okay, verse 36 says, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? What is the great commandment in the law? The word there is megas. What is great about the commandment of the law? It says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first. Proton there means what you build on. This is the first and great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord your God. Pay attention to this. When it says with all your heart, can you see that there is no action to this as such? With all your heart, kadia, with all your mind, with all your soul, saying the same thing, suche, P-S-U-C-H-E, with your mind. You use the word dianoia in the Greek, D-I-A-N-O-I-A, which Paul used in Ephesians 4:18. Just check that in reference. Remember, the law was to found unbelief. So after he said this, he now gave laws. So the law was to condemn the absence of what we have just said now. Are you following me? The Ten Commandments is not what condemns, though. Are you following what I'm saying? So, pay attention here. With all your heart. You know, we read about that. So, the issue was the heart of man. And you and I know that that is a faith or unbelief discussion. Who is following this? Are you following me? So the issue in the Ten Commandments, the first one we read, was faith. Pay attention here. Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, go there, which Paul highlighted. Deuteronomy 30 verse 12. People mix it up. Say, we're not called to love God again. Thinking this is what they are talking about. They are mixing it up. This is too different. Deuteronomy 30, verse 10. If thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandment, and the statutes are written in the book of the law, without a tongue to the Lord, and thy God with all your heart and with all your soul. Are we saying the same thing? Huh? For this command I will say to you today, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far. Who is following me? Are you following? Okay. He now says, it is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven to bring it unto us? This is how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, that may hear it and do it. Let it be beyond the sea, that you should say, who shall go by the sea for us and to bring unto us, that we may hear it and do it? For the word is where? In your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you this day life and good, and death and evil. And I command this today to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways. How do you love him? In your heart and where? Are you following this? Go to Romans 10. So don't mix it up. Don't mix the love of the 612 laws, the love, with the Ten Commandments. Romans 10. Watch this. Brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They've been ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. God's righteousness is what God will do. Are you following this? have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? That believes. For Moses describes the righteousness of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That is Moses. So Moses makes a distinction. Okay? If you do those things, you live by them. It's all over Leviticus and Exodus and all that. But let's go to verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith. Are you following? Faith in God, right? Speaks on this wise. So Moses offered them life and death, good and evil. What was the life he offered them? Love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul. Not with sacrifices, not with gifts. Are you following this? So he says, say not in where? Your heart. You shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. We don't read that now, right? Who preached this? Good. Who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from there? Who preached this? For what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Who preached this? Is it clear? So, love the Lord your God, go back to Matthew 22, with all your heart. Is this conduct or faith? Because the word there is agape, to surrender to. Faith is to love God. Are you getting this? Are you following this? Is to surrender to. So the great commandment of the law is not to be self-righteous. Are you there? Is that clear? And so that's why Paul would say, they've been ignorant. So they are zealous, but without epignosis. Going to establish their own righteousness. So, the 612 laws will be man's righteousness. The 10 commandments will be whose righteousness? Who's following this? Giving to man. That is why in the middle of the 10 commandments is rest. Enter into rest. So he goes, and says, this is the basis, that is, this is the photos. The first, and that's Matthew 22 now, the first and the great commandment. Every other thing follows after this. This is why good works outside of faith in Christ is self-righteousness. Is it clear now? So this is the great commandment. The first thing is that acknowledgement. Now look, I can of myself do nothing. Faith in God. Faith. Follow this now. Matthew 22. Did Jesus fulfill this? I ask the question. Did Jesus fulfill this? Did Jesus exercise faith in God? Huh? Why are you quiet? He did. Matthew 22. In essence, the second is the word Deuteros, is like unto the first. That is, it's patterned after Omoimai. The second is, that, you see, Jesus now grouped the commandments into two. One is towards God, primary. The other one is now towards who? Men. The other one now says, love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, all this covet not, lie not, that is just one thing. So, in other words, we actually have just two commandments. Who's following what I'm saying here? What's two? Thou shalt not worship another God after me. It's built on love the Lord your God with all your soul, which is faith. Are you following what I'm saying? The covet not, lie not to one another. It's still love your neighbor. So there are two actually. Faith and love. And the love is built on what? Faith. The faith is not built on love. The faith in God is a proton. Then the love. So, did Jesus fulfill the love part of the commandment? Huh? Okay. Go to 1 John 3. There is something here. And verse 23. And this is his commandment. Are you there? That we should what? Believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ. Did Moses preach this? Good. And love one another as he gave us commandment. Oh, we are not called. We are not. The Ten Commandments is not for the church. Says who? Obviously, they are not 10. They are only 2. I know that Christianity is built on these 2 commandments. Faith in God, love towards men. Go and read all Paul's letters. He will say, we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love. Are you still there? He, 24, he that keepeth his commandments dwelt in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he had given us. See that there? Are you there? So the indwelling with the key part. So, what was the Lord looking for? The law was keeping record of unbelief and selfishness. Unbelief, selfishness. Therefore, selfishness stemmed from what? Unbelief. So we can say that we can just say, man refused help, Adam, and that's obvious. And anything outside faith in God is self-righteousness. So, conduct without faith is works. That is what was termed works. Works of the law. But we found out that selfishness is still selfishness. It doesn't change. Have you found out that the fruit of the Spirit is built on the deep part of the Ten Commandments? So, these guys did not just write something, the apostles, from the sky. They wrote from the same books. So, we now have the fruit of God's righteousness. So, watch this now. We have faith in God's love to us. And that faith is demonstrated to men by our love for them. Who's following that? Is that clear? That's why it's a proton. The first thing we see is his love for us. That's why it says, enter your rest. The Lord, remember the Sabbath. When you now see his love for you in his rest, it will now affect how you relate with men. You must first of all see his rest, then you act towards men. Look at Ephesians 2. So a works-less, this is my terrible grammar, a works-less Christianity is dead. Say there are two. He said the second one is like the first. Because the first is built on God's love for you with all your heart. Say, love your neighbor. That's why he said that the Samaritan who fell down among thieves, and then he mentioned the priest who came by the left. He said, which one of them? That is, they missed out the essence of the commandment. The essence of the commandment, whether the faith or the law, is never about you. Faith in God and love towards others. That is why the preliminary of this is that John taught strongly against love for things. But he taught love for men. Ephesians 2. Learn something here. You need to get the series on two kinds of righteousness. That the Sinai thing. I think I said, let us go into Sinai. Is that the series? Let's go into that. Let's see what happened. Let's take out the characters and see where things were mixed up. I think that's the series. It's also in the book, Two Kinds of Righteousness. Look at Ephesians 2. Verse 9. Not of what? Okay, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That is self-righteousness. The boast there is the word Kauchaomai. We used that word in this series before. Kauchaomai. Boasting. Which the not of works. Now, when we say not of works, not of your own efforts, lest any man should boast. Watch this. It's not saying there are no works. Don't get it wrong. Lest anybody should boast. But we have found out that we actually boast. Look at Romans 2:17. You see the word boast. Romans 2:17. Thou calls a Jew and rest in the law and makes the boast of God, self-righteousness. Romans 2:23. Thou makest thy boast of the law. The same letter. Now go to Romans 5. Okay. I'll let me drop this quickly. Okay, Romans 5 first. Before Romans 5, look at Romans 4:2. If Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. Romans 5:2. Let's take that one together. By whom also we have access by faith to this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice. That word there is to boast. In the glory of God. Look at verse 3. Not only so, we glory in tribulations, and knowing that tribulation works patience. So, that tribulation is a function of our love for others. That's why he says,
hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is where? Shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Then he now explains it to you. That when we are yet sinners, right? Christ died for us in verse 8. So that believer now has the capacity. Are you there? To do what God did. So it starts from our faith in his love. Where we are yet sinners. Then our love for men, which is from our faith in God. The moment my love for others is not to mirror God's love for me, it is self-righteousness. It's to mirror it. So it must come from knowing the love of God, then loving others. Any love outside that, that's why Paul said, I can give my body to the bone, and I have no love, that I'm not. I can give feed the poor and all that. And it's not a mirror of God's love towards me. I'm only responding to men, seeing that I was helpless and hopeless, and God met my needs. It might not be physical, it is spiritual. Then from that point, I am not giving men from a vantage position. I'm giving men from a recipient position. That I am a beneficiary of God's mercy. That is the works that count. Not doing it. It's just like somebody for the fear of hell is running from sex, running from food, running from money. That one is something else. But to glorify God in the body he has purchased for his own. That is the work of faith. The moment Christ is not in the work, is not in the view, in your heart, in that conduct, it is the work of the flesh. So, a Christ center. Don't forget, with a sin is a missing link. Something is missing. So, in the believer's conduct, what is seen is Christ's absence. Whether in your thought or whether in your speech. There's an absence of Christ. Then it works. Then it is the work of the flesh. Then it is sin. That making sense? Is it making sense? So we both. Romans 5:11. We also joy in God through our Lord, whom we have now received the atonement. 1 Corinthians 1. There is something here. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. For of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Let's take 31. You should not glory, but it now says in 31, according to reading, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. They're going to boast. Boast in the Lord. Romans 3:27. So that means Christianity takes away the I. The pronoun I. It now puts the E. Is that clear? Is that clear? It takes the I away. So the missing link is God. His Spirit. I. Every effort outside His Spirit is a chatter and a matter. Is it making sense to you? So a man can be morally right and is sinful. That is actually the sinfulness. Where faith is what? Let me see if you are following this. Alright. So, Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? It is shut out. The word excluded. Ekleho, shut out. By what law? Of what? No. But by the law of faith. 1 John 3:23. We believe and love. Say, I believe and I love. That's why 1 John 5:13 now says, these things write I unto you that believe
on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have what? Don't forget, what did he say earlier? He said, he that hates his brother doesn't have eternal life in him. That means what he calls eternal life is the love of God. Or, in better clarity, the capacity to love. That you may know that you have. And he said that all through his epistle. When he says that, we'll see that in the second session, when he says that whatever is born of God does not sin. He was referring to life, eternal life. So say, we sin there. He's talking about we don't sin. Better keep quiet. Never generalize. So, faith in God and love towards others. Faith in God and love towards others. Love towards others. Faith in God without love towards others is what? Walking in the flesh. Self-righteousness. No. That's walking in the flesh. That's it. I said works-less faith. Love towards men without faith in God is self-righteousness. It's sin. It's boasting in a man's good works. I see my name.